So today we're going to continue having some open discussions like we've had in the past. I chose not to start a book today for two reasons. One was, and some of you that have been in this class a long time understand, when I choose to teach a book, I've really got to be led to do that. And I really try to let the Spirit lead for the books that I do, because it's important to do what the Spirit wants to be done in this class and for all of us. And I got really very mixed messages this week. And so I thought, well, two things. One is, either I'm supposed to do something different than that, or there's a subject that's on your minds that needs to be discussed, and it doesn't need to be muddied up. And so I do have something prepared, but I want to open and just say, are there things on your mind that may be important for us to discuss as a group this morning? I don't know. I don't know. You know, sometimes you kind of follow the Spirit where He leads you, and you just leave it open for Him to move and lead. And so that's what I'm doing now. If there's something that you want to talk about, we'll do that. If not, I want to talk about this revival coming up and some of the things that are important about it for us to think about. Who is second? Who will be second? Nobody will be first, huh? Okay. Okay.
Paul, I've had people tell me before, if you really study Paul close enough, you study the entire Bible. You study everything about what we're to do as Christians, what the church is to do, what pastors to do. You know, what we do, things don't go right, do go right. And I just wanted your comments about that. What do you think?
Well, Paul's the most prolific writer in the New Testament, and the most prolific writer, Moses was a prolific writer as well, but Paul is certainly the most prolific writer in the New Testament. So we get a lot of our instruction from him. Certainly, I think in terms of New Testament instruction, he gives us a lot of it. I don't think you would know the whole Bible by reading Paul, because there's so much in the books of John, just in the New Testament, in the books of John. There's much in 1st and 2nd Peter. I mean, all of the Gospels and all of the books have a purpose, and so that purpose is important for us. But the Old Testament is important as well. And, it's important that we understand that the New Testament doesn't replace the Old Testament. It completes it and really gives us the perfect picture from beginning to end of the revelation of the Lord. And so many things in the New Testament require understanding of things in the Old Testament. And if you don't have that, then you see a very incomplete picture when you study the New Testament. So I think Paul is wonderful. I love to read his work, through the Spirit. I love John's probably my favorite of all gospel writers, because I just love the work, and I love what it tells me about God. But Paul's great. I mean, I do like his work, through the Spirit, of course. Any other questions?
Have you ever done a study on James?
I have. Yeah, James, it's up on the website if you want to go listen to it. It's up on the website. I've done a study of James. James is an interesting book. Luther said that James wasn't worth the match and the straw to burn it up. But, I think Martin Luther said that, yeah. Because it preaches, in his view, works doctrine, which it really doesn't, but you have to understand it. And I guess for whatever reason he didn't see that. But, I think James is a wonderful work. You have to kind of get underneath it a little bit, because the surface reading gives you can take you in a place, that it doesn't intend. And so I think James is a wonderful book. A lot of people, it's not a very long book, but it's a wonderful book. Other thoughts?
Jim, when you were just saying that about James,
right, exactly right, and that is a fundamental thought certainly for what I would call reformed Christians, you know, not I mean, the ones that came out of the Reformation, the people who look at the Bible, you know, a little differently perhaps than others. Yeah, I think that's exactly right. He's exactly right. Other thoughts? Okay, so, you know, last week we finished 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and we came away, I hope, with a deeper understanding of Paul, his ministry, kind of a new understanding of how a new church deals with persecution and how we should, as Christians, deal with persecution. You know, we don't see it in America, I always say yet, like they see it in other places, but, you know, we see the church has moved from a position, Christianity has moved from a position of wide adoption to a position of kind of equal adoption to a position of less adoption, and we're beginning to move into an area of outright hostility to the church, and we're beginning to see that in a lot of quarters right now. And so, you know, the American church, certainly the position of the church in America, has taken a turn for what I would consider the worst in the last, you know, 20 years, maybe 30 years, 40 years. But again, I would say to all of us that the Lord is in charge. This is His church, not ours. And, you know, He will what happens. And the church will prevail. You know, the gates of Hades shall not stand against it. And that doesn't guarantee any particular church or any particular building or any particular denomination, but it does guarantee the church of the Lord, the called out believers across the world. And we see that today. The church is flourishing in many places, even in spite of persecution. So I think God is protecting His church even as we see it. We've just got to deal with kind of where we are in this cycle of the overall side of this dispensation, if you will. You know, we talked about the rapture, we talked about the second coming, we talked about the day of the Lord. We talked about the fact that the day of the Lord won't come until the great apostasy happens, and it won't come until the Antichrist is revealed, or who in the book of Thessalonians he calls the man of lawlessness, which is the other name for him is the Antichrist. So, you know, we took a look at how it looks biblically. We took a look at how it fits with us as a church. I don't mean an individual congregation, but as the universal church of the Lord, kind of the timeline of God, a little bit about what we should be doing. And, you know, I thought as we prepare for revival, we ought to come back and focus on a couple of things which are important. You know, one of the things I want to talk about today is God's pattern for revival. And it's an interesting subject, I believe. And we'll hear, I'm sure, in the revival, we will hear this covered, you know, in many different ways by the pastors who are going to speak. But we're going to look at a familiar verse in 2 Chronicles. But before we do that, I want to read two background verses, or really have some of you read two background verses. So I want somebody to turn to Psalm 51. Somebody, maybe you're close here so it gets recorded. Somebody turn to Psalm 51 and read verses 1 through 19. And who will do that for me?
Okay,
well, let me give you, Benny, another one. How about 1 John 1, 1 through 10? I want Psalm 51, 1 through 19. These are really just two background verses that I want to set the stage for what we're going to do today. So Psalm 51, verses 1 through 19. I'm going to have to do a Bible drill here. Okay. Psalm 51, 1 through 19.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sins. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you will provide right when you speak and justify when you judge. Surely I am sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you deserve truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom and the inmost peace. Cleanse me with what that is, and I will cleanse, wash me, and I will whiter than I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and bolt out all my iniquity. Create in me the pure heart, O God, and renew the steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me the willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressions your way, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saved me, and the tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Do not delight in sacrifice, nor I will bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. Then sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you are not despised. In your goodness pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. There will be the righteous sacrifice, whole burnt offerings to delight you. The bulls will be offered on your altar.
Okay, this is a psalm of David, and it's really a psalm where David recognizes his sin. And David had a lot of sin. And David recognizes his sin is not just a sin against others, but it's a sin against God, and it's a sin that he recognizes. And one of the things in revival that's critical for us is to recognize our sin and come before God with a contrite heart. And I'll talk about that, but this verse, in fact, if you haven't, we may do a study of Psalms sometime, because Psalms are unbelievable encouragement to us. And they're also the wisdom of God passed down, you know, in ways that we can understand and relate to our daily life. I mean, aside from the sacrifice pieces of this, which were really meant for meant for this time, you know, we hear a lot of these things quoted, you know, create in me a pure heart, O God. I mean, how we would all pray that, pray for God to create in us a pure heart, you know, and don't cast me out of your presence, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. There's a lot of things in this that are very New Testament, even though it's Old Testament, because, you know, in reality, it's God's testament, and God's testament is not only true, but it's everlasting, and so we see that in this set of verses. Penny, if you would read then 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. This is a different view.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we saw it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing that this, that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and we will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Thank you. The last part of that reading is really the part I wanted to focus on, but I wanted to set it in context. So the last part of that reading is really the understanding that all of us have that God is not a mixture of sin and goodness. God is pure holiness. God cannot exist in an area where there's sin. So for us to be in pure fellowship with him, we have to be sinless. And the way we do that is not through our own work, but through the work of Jesus Christ. And for us to come and be renewed in a renewal, like we're going to have a revival, the thing I'll just say to you is a revival, if I were to ask you, can I revive a rock, what would the answer be? No. Why? Because the rock is not alive. It never was alive. So renewal and revival is not for those that are not Christians. Renewal and revival is for those of us that are Christians. And we need to be revived, not brought to life. Salvation is where we bring to life, but revival is where we rekindle a spirit that is in us. And so for us, this verse is important because it really sets the stage for how we have to approach God to find revival. We have to approach him with a clean heart. We have to approach him in a repentant manner. We have to approach him in awareness of our sin and grief and sorrow for our sin. And, you know, I would say to you, and I think it's probably important that all of us understand, that we will, as Christians, never be able to change the world through politics. We'll never change it by changing our government. We'll never change it by changing our president. We'll never change it by changing our senators. There may be a lot of reasons why we want to do that, but changing the world is not one of them. And we'll also never change it through Christian education. We'll never change it through the stuff that we do and teach here. The only way we change that is when we go out and proclaim the word and people's lives are changed through the power of God. God will affect that change if we will simply do what he's asked us to do. And it's important that we must understand that our only hope then to bring this spiritual revival, this spiritual renewal, is for us to have a spiritual transformation in our own lives. And the way we do that is we focus on what I would call a true Holy Spirit revival, one where we yield to the Holy Spirit and we let him work through us to show us what we need to do, to guide us, to lead us, to drive us. It's not there's not a formula that you can say that if you say these three prayers, you preach these three sermons, then bango presto, you have a revival. I know we'd all like that to be the way it is, but that's not the way it is. You know, as the commercial says, it doesn't work that way. And it really doesn't work that way. It only works through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our life to change us. And then when we're changed and others are changed, and that spirit movement then helps us affect others. A Holy Spirit revival is a powerful thing. And it's if you ever witness a Holy Spirit revival, either in the life of a person, through regeneration or through baptism, a coming to faith, it's a feeling and a time you'll never forget. You know, it's an exhilarating time in your own life and in others. And so we always need to come to the point to understand that revival is God's work and not our work. Our work is to prepare ourselves. Our work is to prepare our hearts. Our work is to seek his face. But God's work is to do the revival, and we've just got to come prepared to do our part when we get to this revival on Sunday. I wanted to say all this in preface for this verse we're going to read in 2 Chronicles. So if we go to 2 Chronicles 7:14, we'll read a verse that is always used. Somebody find that real quick. I'll do my own. Okay, read 2 Chronicles 7:14.
And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, to seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land.
Thank you. That's an important verse, and a lot of times that's the verse that's used, you know, for us to, as a nation, to be called to prayer, for us to seek revival. I guess I want to make the point that this is not an ATM machine that you go perform the three things and out pops a revival. It is something that is God-controlled. And what we have to understand is what is meant by those things. So what does it mean to humble ourselves before a holy God? I mean, I think that is a powerful thought. Anybody have any comment about that, about what that means? Humble yourself before a holy God.
Give him all the glory.
Okay, give him the glory. I mean, that's certainly one thing. We come full of pride, don't we? We come full of our own accomplishments. We come full of our own status, whatever that is. We come full of our own things, you know, and what we bring to God, what we bring to the table, you know, because in a secular world, we're taught that. You know, we're taught to be leaders. We're taught to be, be proud of what we bring to the table and all that kind of stuff. In a God setting, it's a little bit different, because when you're looking for and praying for revival, you really have to come with a humble heart. And I think that's critical. We've got to remove all of the elements in our life of pride and pretense. You know, what is our pretense? What is it we do? I mean, I've been a Sunday school teacher for 40 years or more. I've done a lot of Sunday school teaching. But the reality is, I don't earn my way to heaven. I don't have any, you know, I don't, if I teach 41 years, I get a free pass. You know, none of that applies. It just doesn't matter. If I'm doing what God has called me to do, whether that's teach a class, whether that's sing in the choir, whether that's be a pastor, whether that's to be an encourager, whatever it is that God has called you to be within the family of God, that is important for us to do. And that is our calling from God. And that's one of the things we do, is we come and we lay that at God's feet and we say, Lord, however I can be used, use me. Wherever I can be used, use me. Whoever I can help, help me see that person in a way that I will follow up, I'll go to them, I'll try to, you know, be encouragement or whatever. And that's coming with a humble heart. And that's hard to do. You know, we come before God and we think, okay, so, you know, I've got these two things to pray for, and I got this one thing I could voice this as a praise, you know. But the reality is, the fact that we're alive today is a praise. The fact that we have a husband or a wife is a praise. The fact that we have children is a praise. Grandchildren is a praise. That we live in this country. We come to this church. You know, we're given a way to make a living. We're given a way to contribute. We're given a way through God's guidance to minister to the flock. All of those are praises. And many times we don't take them as praises. We take them as just kind of what we do. Well, they're praises, and we need to come to God and thank Him for those. Come with a humble heart. The other thing that verse talks about is prayer. And there's no way to get close to God other than prayer. We can do a lot of different things to be close to God. We can think that we're working. I know people who have worked in the church, I'll say that, all of their life. They may be Baptist, they may be Catholic, they may be Episcopal, they may be whatever. And they believe that they have earned their way to heaven because of the work they've done in the church. I've been there every day and I've done this. I've been there every day and I've done that. I can't tell you how many times, and anybody who goes out and visits will tell you this. They'll go to a house and they'll say, do you guys have a church home? Well, we're Catholic. We're Episcopal. What's your pastor's name? Where's your church? Our whole family's Catholic. My mother, my brother is a priest. or he's a rector in the church. Well, God doesn't have grandchildren. God has children. And each child comes to him independently. Because your mother or father is saved doesn't mean you're saved. You have to do that yourself. And so, you know, there's a whole lot of things about prayer that are misconceived in the world today. And we, you know, as Christians, one of the things we've got to do is just understand who we're dealing with out there and understand what the message is they've heard from the church for all these years. And how do we go about in a loving way bringing them to a true faith, a true understanding, a true repentance, a true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, we could spend days talking about that particular problem in and of itself, which we're not going to do. But, you know, any of you that have witnessed that or have family members that are in that situation, you know what a conversation stopper that is. You know, you can be talking to them and they'll say something that's kind of stop you in your tracks. But if you know how to deal with that, you know, you can kind of, in fencing terms, you can parry that and move right, you know, in a little closer and say something that is godly, say something that is, you know, spiritual, but also let them know that you really don't buy that argument. And it's important for us as Christians. So my prayer in this revival is that all of us will do a lot of things. One of them is come closer to God. One of them is to begin to have a deeper relationship where we can go out and share the Word of God, share God's love, share God's salvation with people who are not Christians. Also be encouragement to those that are. So humbleness and prayer are key items. Key items. The other thing is, it says seek God's what?
Face.
Do we seek His face or do we seek His hand? Do we want Him to reach down and help us? Do we want us to, God, if you'll get me out of this, I'll never do that again. I mean, what do we do? What does it mean to seek His face? It means that we are trying to come close to Him. We are trying to get to a point where we have an intimate relationship with God. Not an ATM God that we, you know, put the card in, press the numbers, and bingo, we get, you know, a little bit of salvation or a little pearl of wisdom or a little bit of help in our time of need. But we have a relationship with Him where He is our God. We can go talk to Him. We, you know, pray continuously. We saw in Thessalonians where Paul told us to pray continuously. We see that admonition all through the Bible. Does it mean your eyes are closed and you're praying all the time, driving down 400? I hope not. But what it means is that you're in a constant attitude of prayer. That prayer is never far from your thought. You know, that you're thankful, that you've got an attitude of prayer, you've got an attitude of thanksgiving. All of that is important. We've got to abandon our selfish goals and return to the pursuit of God. I mean, what is our selfish goal? What do we all have? I mean, you know, how many of us have selfish goals that we have set up for ourselves? You know, if I could only have this, then I'd be happy. If I could only do this, I'd be happy. Selfish goals are things that we set up. And one of the ways we seek God's face is to turn away from those and return to the pursuit of God, to find Him, to go for that intimate relationship, go for that closeness, be in a point where you can hear Him speak, you can feel His presence. You know, all of that is important for us. And, you know, we have to admit that many times we get far away from God. We don't hear Him any longer. We don't talk to Him any longer. We feel distant from Him. We feel abandoned from Him. I was listening to a sermon the other day about Saul and David. There are many sermons about Saul and David. The one I want to talk about is the one where David is very discouraged right before Saul is killed. David is very discouraged and he moves to the land of the Philistines and he's kind of caught in a lie and he has to march out with them and then they send him back and whatever. And I guess the part of it is David was so discouraged, and yet you look at the life of David and every time David was in trouble, God helped him out. God bailed him out. But even in the midst of God helping us, sometimes our own discouragement takes us to a place we don't want to be. And that was the case with David. And so we look at him and we see a lot of that discouragement and his reaching out to God through these psalms. But, you know, where are we in our own life? I think of myself, I think of other people I know who are in the what the Bible calls a faraway land right now. You know, they have drifted away, and they've got to be faithful because God will bring them back to do what he's called them to do. And maybe they're in a time of testing or a time of healing or a time of something else, a time of getting close to God. But all of that comes about through prayer and seeking God's face. Because if we don't do that, then we miss the point of being a son or a daughter of the King. You know, we miss the point of that at all. And then lastly, I think on that it says the part that is hardest for us, and that's turn from our wicked ways. And the thing I would like to say about that is repentance doesn't mean saying I'm sorry. That may be part of it, but repentance means saying I'm never doing that again. I've learned my lesson. I'm walking away from that. Whether it's a lie, whether it's a lifestyle, whether it's an issue of sin in your life, if you're not willing to walk away from it and turn, repentance means to turn 180 degrees and walk away, to go away from your sin. If you're not willing to do that, then you got to ask yourself the question, are you really seeking God's face? Are you really trying to get close to him? Are you really in the right relationship in prayer? Have you really humbled yourself before a holy God? Because I think it's critical. And so many times in our life, you know, and we see in the church this play out, and I'll give you a quick example of that in a second, but you know, we see in our life where we're willing to be sorry, but there's a particular sin that we like, and we're not going to stop it. We're going to continue doing it. And you know, we won't enumerate them, we won't ask for a show of hands, we won't do anything like that. But I mean, you know that. You know people that are like that. You know people that, you know, are out of the will of God, certainly out of the will of God, yet claim to be strong Christians and claim to be close to God. And it just doesn't happen. It's just not, it just doesn't work that way. You know, all of this activity, humbleness, prayer, seeking God's face, turning, it would desire to see, it would give us a desire in our own life to see this revival from the Holy Spirit in our church and in our own lives. But the Spirit revival really comes through the will of God. It doesn't come through our will. If you read this verse in Chronicles, it's really a testing verse. It's a template, not a guarantee. And the template is, if you do this, then I will see your what you're doing and I will come back. So it's really a way for God to see if we're actually repentant, see if we're actually humble, see if we're actually seeking his face, see if we're actually repenting from our sins. And it's critical that we understand that. And, you know, and follow up on it. I mentioned before, one of the key things that I think is happening in the church today is what I call an apostasy. We read that in Thessalonians in several places. It's all through the New Testament. We see that when we read in Thessalonians that the day of the Lord won't come until the apostasy occurs, or the falling away, or the departing. And there's really two ways that happens in my mind. The first one is a falling away that's adrift. And that's what's so common in the modern church today. This is where we begin to unhook ourselves from the tenets of our faith. We begin to walk away from the inerrancy of the scriptures. We begin to walk away from the biblical teachings that are so critical to our for our people to understand. We begin to preach a feel-good gospel, and it may be the prosperity and wealth gospel, it may be a lot of different gospels that you have, but it's a gradual just drift away. And then sooner or later you look and you say, wow, I don't remember drifting away, but we don't do this stuff anymore. Why is it? Well, we've drifted away. The other one is in the very earliest translations of the Bible into English, that word apostasy was translated departure. And I think that's a key point. In most of our Bibles today, they don't translate it falling away. Some they do, but some they leave it apostasy because it leaves the interpretation of the word open. But I think departing is another way, and we see that also rampant in the church today. And this is active departure from the tenets of God. We see that in major denominations. You know, we've seen it in the, I'll just tick off a few things that are in there. We see it in the, the church's stand against abortion or lack thereof. We see it in the church's stand against homosexuality or same-sex marriage. We see it in the stand against having a gay priest or a gay Episcopal or leader or a gay pastor, because, you know, we don't want to be judgmental. Well, you know, that's a departing from the clear word of Scripture. We see it on a more visceral way when people say, I don't believe in the atonement of Christ. I don't believe that his atonement is sufficient for us. There are many churches that say that today and preach that today. The last one is, you know, we're turning away from Israel because we don't believe God's promises are to Israel. They're really to the church today. And that's a heresy that goes back to saying, well, let me ask you this. If God didn't keep his promises to Abraham, to the Jews, what makes you think he's going to keep his promises to us in the New Testament? Why do you think there's a difference? And there really is no answer for that. And so, you know, we see these turning away in the church. And so I think the apostasy is upon us within the church today. We've got to fight it. But we also have to recognize that we are certainly within God's timetable. And my prayer is during this revival that God will not only humble our hearts, will not only open a channel of prayer for us to connect our spirit, you know, with the Holy Spirit that's in us, but he'll also guide us into what he wants us to do, to seek his face, to learn about his word, to be able to stand in the gap for him in this time. I think we're in probably one of the most exciting times in the history of the church. I mean, people would say the first century is an exciting time. The expanding of the church and the coming of the Holy Spirit, and, you know, all of that is exciting. But, you know, not only the beginning chapters are exciting, but the closing chapters are exciting. I think we're into the closing chapter of the church age, and we're beginning to see a lot of the chess pieces come into play. And it's exciting for us to see God's plan unfold before our very eyes and begin to see it play out. We can never forget that God is a sovereign God, and this is his plan, it's not ours. And we can fret about what's going on in the world, we can fret about beheadings, we can fret about Christians being killed, and we can certainly pray for that, we can take action for that, but we got to understand that God is a sovereign God, and as we speak, he looks for us to do what he's called us to do, because by doing that, we fulfill the mission of the church. Each of us has a mission for the church, so the church fulfills its mission here on earth. And this will all come to pass in God's time, in God's way, and, you know, under God's direction. So we can never be discouraged by what we see, because we just have to understand where we are in God's timeline. And I guess the last thing, as I come back to one of the verses Penny read, that, you know, if we're walking in the light, that's where we want to be. I mean, there's no better place for us to be. And as we pray in this revival, pray that each of us will walk in his light, that we will be in his will. We will do what he's called us to do. We will purify our hearts. We will purify our actions. We do not want to be in a spot where the Lord comes and the trump of God sounds and we're doing something that we shouldn't be doing. We ought to be anxious to help people learn about the Lord, but we also ought to be anxious about being pure before a holy God. And I think certainly studying prophecy helps us with that, but also studying the Word and just recognizing what we have to do to be holy in front of a holy God is to come to him, you know, ask for forgiveness of our sins, be contrite about it, be sincere about it, and look for, look for a way to get close to his face. And I always have to remind myself, when I pray, not to seek his hand. Not that his hand isn't important, but to never seek his hand in lieu of seeking his face. You know, I want to always pray to be close to God. I want to always pray to be in the center of his will, whatever that is. And, you know, whether it's the health of an individual, you know, we pray for complete healing, but we know that that's not always God's will. And we just have to be thankful that God heals our loved ones when he takes them home. And their suffering is stopped, and maybe on this earth, that was the plan for them, and we just have to praise God for it and be thankful for it. You know, and not, you know, hate God and not, you know, do all the bitterness things that people so often do. We've got to come in the right spirit to Him. I've got a little study guide that I have kind of with some of these points in them, and they come from a message that's being preached this morning, by the way, at Heritage Baptist Church down in Perry, Georgia, by a pastor friend of mine, Wayne Edwards. I will take these and put them up on the website somewhere, and just kind of as a stage for getting ready for revival. But anybody have any questions or comments or any thoughts about what we've done, what we've said this morning? I'll try to start a book next week, and I'll try to do the introduction to it, and then we'll get into the verses once the pan clatters over, and we'll do that the following week. So if you have ideas, let me know. I've got a couple things that I'm working on now. But let's have a word of prayer, and let's adjourn upstairs. Lord, we thank you for this time that you spent with us. And Lord, we thank you for the words you've given us. My prayer, Lord, for all of us is that we be honest with ourselves as we come to pray for this revival. That we not only pray for the revival in our church, but we pray for the revival in our hearts. Lord, we understand that for us to be revived, we have to come to you with a pure heart. We have to come to you in prayer. We have to come to you in humbleness. And Lord, coming in that pure heart, coming in that humbleness, we have to also recognize and be broken by our sin against you. And also, Lord, be willing to stand and say, Lord, I am going to, with your help, I'm going to put this sin behind me. And I pray for your help to not do this any longer. Lord, my prayer is that we all be earnest in that. And as we come on Saturday and pray, I just pray that, you know, not only what we're called to pray on then, but also, Lord, for our own personal revival as we come to the church on Saturday. Lord, I pray for the service to come. I pray for our pastor that he will speak the words you've laid on his heart. I pray that he'll speak them with boldness. I pray for the prayers, the singing, all of it to be done to your honor and glory. And Lord, I pray for people here who come to hear your word to have a point of contact where your word meets a specific need in their heart. Lord, I pray it in both the power and the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.